thank you tonight for Jason. What a dear brother, Lord, and just such a loving person. Lord, I know it broke his heart with the loss of Christy. I just thank you, Father, that even now you're bringing comfort to the entire family, to Christy's children, to her husband, Lord, to her brother Jason, all of the family, just reaching out to them, Lord, and blessing them now. And Lord, we also pray for Courtney, the car wreck that was involved last night, being with her, and Lord, just bringing healing to her body. We pray, Lord, for Joan and for Sharon tomorrow that's going to go be operated on. Just all the people, for Millie, Lord, and so forth. And Daryl Marie, Lord, blessing them on their new journey, Lord, that you've called them to. And also for Will's son-in-law tonight, Tony, Lord, that horrible forklift accident that just where it ran over his foot and broke his bones. And we just pray, oh God, that you'd be with him, touching him. Even you can even heal him now, Father. Yeah, nothing is impossible for you. Prayer knows no distance. Your healing power knows no distance, no barriers. Just reaching out, touching, and blessing his entire family. And Lord, we just praise you. We thank you tonight for the word of God, for your comfort, for your guidance, for the Holy Spirit who's among us. Oh Lord, we praise you and honor you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to 58 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 17 in one of the most familiar stories in the entire Bible, and that is David and Goliath tonight. And we're going to actually read these 58 verses. I'm going to cover every one of them, and then I'm going to make application, if you don't mind. And the life of David, the making of a king, here he is, just a young teenage boy. He's the second king of Israel, but he is the greatest king Israel will ever, ever know. And before us, believe it or not, you know, when you read these 58 verses, you have to realize, do you know that this is the longest narrative of David relating to just one single battle with a foreign enemy there in the Old Testament? 912 Hebrew words describe it. And not only that, it before us is the longest quotation in 1 and 2 Samuel from the lips of a pagan, from the lips of a foreigner, and that's Goliath. He has about 32 or 33 words that he's going to be saying. And also, again, before us, one of the most familiar stories in all of the Old Testament, and there of David and Goliath. You know it well, but here's the problem. If you allow deadly familiarity to steal this word from you tonight, you'll be amiss. Amen? The word of God is all you can always, the older you get and the more you walk with the Lord, the longer you study God's word, it becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. If God put this long, long narrative and describing so much, surely there's a reason he put this here for us. Amen? So with all that being said tonight, let's talk about facing your Goliath, beginning in 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Sochal, which belongs to Judah. Did you catch that? It belonged to the children of Israel. So they were trespassing. And they encamped between Sochal, which means bushy, and the next one means dug over. And the third little place there literally means boundary of blood. So that's about 16 miles from Jerusalem. And look what's happening. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew near in battle array. In other words, they were preparing for battle, preparing to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Isn't it amazing? The covenant people of God, the chosen people of God, the children of Israel, they are standing with a king, the first king of Israel, King Saul, whom God has rejected, whom the Holy Spirit has been taken from him. And here they're standing with a man that is no longer hearing God. How would you like to be in that predicament, huh? And he says, and a champion, a stand-in, if you will, only there in the Old Testament. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Great or Splendor or Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So he was a little fellow, about 9 feet 6 inches or nearly 10 feet tall. We run into people like that every day, don't we? You know, just a short little fellow. And look what he had here. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed or clothed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5 1,000 shekels of bronze. So his body armor weighed about 125 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders, and now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, you know, those huge looms that, and so forth. And it says, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. So the tip of the spear was about 15 pounds, and a shield bearer went before him. So take a good look at him. He's like a mass of bronze that's just shining and so forth. And he's like a war machine. And remember that he is an object lesson for us tonight. You know, an object lesson for our giants. And don't miss this, because did you know I just read to you the longest description of military attire in the Old Testament? Do you ever wonder why God does things like that? I mean, there's a lot of areas I'd like to have a little bit more information on. God created the stars, five words, hello, get just a little bit more information. But no, he wants us to, he's teaching us something. Now listen, are you in awe of Goliath? If he walked in here tonight, and here he comes, and he's glistening bronze, and he's got all that junk on him. He's got a little short fellow running before him. I don't know what he needed him for. You know what I mean? And there, would you be in awe of him? We're a church divided already. Split right down the middle. No. I mean, does he appear invincible? Boy, you better believe he does. But listen to me now. If we really wanted to do a study in contrast tonight, and we could stop right here and we could have a whole nother sermon. What did God tell Samuel back in chapter 16, I believe it was verse 7, whenever he was selecting the new king for Israel? And Samuel was going, oh, look, there he is. He looks so great. That's got to be, he's the one that's going to. What did God say? He said, Samuel, listen, God doesn't look the same way you do. You know, he doesn't look like man looks. You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart, God said. Remember that? Well, see, now this is what we need to be doing tonight when we're facing our giant. Listen, a giant is a giant. That's just the way it is, no matter if it's your circumstance, whatever it is in life. But don't ever look at the outward appearance, amen? Because the fact is, it doesn't work that way. That's why the Lord is giving this object lesson to us here tonight. And then in verse 8, he said this, and then he stood and cried out on the armies of Israel, Goliath did, and look what he said. Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. You know the story. In other words, there's no reason for all these deaths. Choose one of those scrawny people over there, you know, that you have, and send him out here. I'll kill him quickly or whatever, or maybe he'll take me on and kill me. So not all, everyone would need to die. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. And I love what he said. Give me a man. Man, I'd like to give him a man, and his name is Christ Jesus. Amen. Give me a man that we may fight together. And then when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know why Saul was afraid? He was afraid because he thought he might be the man that's going to have to go out there. And he says, and now David was the son of the Ephrathite Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. Now the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle, Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, and the third is Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. So Jesse's boys, he had 8 sons. 3 of them are out there fighting. I guess the other, they were probably like David. They weren't old enough to go to war. Remember, in Israel, God said you had to be at least 20 years of age to go into the battle. And obviously, David wasn't old enough for that, and probably his other brothers either. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul. Remember last week, the music therapy that he was getting? And to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near, presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So the beginning of each day and the end of each day, he came out there. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of dried grain, 10 loaves, and these 10 loaves, and run to your brother's camp." Run to your brothers at the camp. You know, I looked it up. I wanted to run there. You know, it's only 15 miles. So he says, "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." In other words, how are my boys doing? So Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper, took the things, and went to Jesse as he had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For the Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion. There he was, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he heard, he spoke according to the same words. In other words, give me a man, bring him out, let me fight him, and so forth. And I watched this. So David heard him. Did Saul hear Goliath? Yes. Did the armies of Israel hear Goliath? Yes, but it said David heard him. What does that mean? It means that David heard him because he was a man of faith. Boy, I'll tell you, that's the difference that it takes in this story. And all the people of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will do these things. Number one, will enrich him with great riches. Number two, give him his daughter. Number three, give his father's exemption from taxes in Israel." Did you notice that in the narrative that not one man of Israel took this deal? No one. And then David spake unto the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the approach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." You know what I love about David? I'm going through the narrative, like I said, then I'll make application. David, listen, was Goliath an incredible specimen of a war machine? Yes, that's a fact. David knew the facts. He didn't deny the facts about Goliath or any of those things. But David had faith in the living God. That's the total difference right there. He trusted the Lord. Remember what John wrote to us in 1 John 4:4? He says to us, "You are of God, little children. You are of God. We're born of God. We're sons and daughters of God." And he said, "And you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than anything or he who is in the world." Amen. We have it. The Lord is with us. Now look at verse 28. "Now Eliab, his oldest," or David's oldest brother, "when he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle," or literally you've come down to watch men die before your very eyes. Is that the truth? No, those were all lies. Now you see why the Lord rejected the firstborn, Eliab, Jesse's sons, from being selected as king. Now listen, whenever you have a giant in your life, we all have them, there's always going to be someone that comes to you and is going to try to discourage you. Do you see what he said there? He said what? He said, "I know your pride." He said, why have you come down here? What is your problem? And whenever you act in faith, there's always going to be someone that the devil will send to you, sincere and unsincere alike, trying to discourage you. Amen? Don't let that happen. Now look at verse 29. "And David said, 'Well, what have I done? Is there not a cause?'" In other words, all I've done is tell you the truth. And then he turned from toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as did the first ones did. And now when the words which David spake were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Can you see David? What is he, 16, maybe 17 years of age? And here he is, he's the only one in the entire camp of Israel that has any faith, that has no fear. And Saul said to David, here it comes. Man, thank you so much. Look what he says. He says, you're not able to face your giant. You're not able to face this giant. You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a boy. You're just a young boy. You're a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. You know, whenever you're facing your giant, don't listen to people that says you're not able to win. Don't ever let people discourage you. You know, David didn't think he was able in himself, but you know, but he thought he knew that God was able. What does it say in Ephesians 3:20? For God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in our lives right now. And then it says, and David said to Saul, your servant, you know, used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck, and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion, bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. In other words, he's just another fight with an old wild animal. He didn't have a chance. He says, seeing that he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw or the hand of the lion and from the hand or the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, he said, go and the Lord be with you. Now, the narrative is simple, I know. But David looked not at the giant. He didn't deny the giant, but he looked to his God. And that's what we have to do as well. He said, God delivered me in the past, and he'll deliver me in the future. He'll deliver me today. Why? Because he knew that God was his Ebenezer. Amen? His help will be seen. His help will be manifested. And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And so also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. Remember how tall Saul was? Head taller than anyone in the land of Israel. He says, I can't walk in these, and for I've not tested them. So David took them off. Now listen, I'm talking about facing our giants tonight. You can't fight the enemy. You can't fight the giants in your life with another man's weapons or with carnal weapons. Amen. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare, meaning we are in a war, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what we need to always trust in. You know, David, what did David do? He took off the clothing and he put back on his shepherd's outfit. Watch this now. Then David, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now, you know the reason he chose 5 stones, but there's only one Goliath, but Goliath had 4 brothers, okay? So he's going to take care of them probably later. So he chose these 5 stones from the brook. Brook, listen, who created those stones? God. Who created the shape of those stones? They're not carnal weapons. They're God's divine weapons. Amen? He reaches down and he picks up what God has created. He puts them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near, say that word, drew near, more on that in a moment, to the Philistine. There he is, no sword, no armor, 5 smooth stones. And listen, when you think of those stones, I hope you're not thinking of a little pebble. Because back then when they used, remember the sling that they used? The rocks that they used were about the size of a tennis ball, okay? So they were large stones. So here is David. He possesses now. He has more strength than Saul. He has more strength than Israel and so forth because he's trusting in the living God. You know what I love about David is that he was more aware of the presence of God than he was the presence of Goliath. Boy, he kept his eyes on the Lord. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he hated him. He disdained him. The reason? He was only a youth, a little boy, if you will, a teenager, ruddy, good looking. So the Philistines said to David, "Am I a dog?" You bet you are, brother. I'm sorry, I had to add the scripture there. He says, "Am I a dog that you come out with me with these sticks?" In other words, these little sissy rocks, you know, in your little sissy bag, you know. And so, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, pretty boy." He said, "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field." In other words, your lunch, brother. And then David said to the Philistine, I mean, can you see this happening? He said, "You come to me. You come to me with a sword. You come to me with a spear. You're coming to me with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have blasphemed, you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you. I will take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp," or literally the army of the Philistines, "to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, and the reason that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And then all this assembly, meaning all the assembly of Israel, "shall know the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." The battle is the Lord's. Boy, I tell you, your giant, the battle is the Lord's, amen? And he says, "Listen, and he will give you into our hands." What does it say in Zechariah 4:6? "Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm telling you, when we look at that, he says, "In the name of the Lord of," he says, and that means it, all that that name of God implies, amen? And then it says there in verse 48, "And so it was when the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead." Now listen, before I go on, what was the penalty under the law of God for blaspheming God? It would be death by what? Stoning. That's why David picked those stones. Leviticus 24:6, remember, 16 rather, this penalty for blaspheming God by stoning. So he says that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over Goliath, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, killed him, cut off his head with it. And then when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they said, "Well, Goliath made a deal. Now we have to serve you and be your servants all the days of our life." No, but that was the deal, wasn't it? Yeah. He said, no, they ran. They fled. And now the men of Israel and Judah arose, shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim, and even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents, and David took the head of Goliath, the Philistine. He brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor, Goliath's armor, in his own tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Now listen, A lot of times, and, you know, again, I'm doing a lengthy reading of a narrative. I normally never teach it like this, as you know, but this I had to do it. This is the way the Lord wanted me to do it, so it doesn't matter. Amen. This area here, a lot of people say, well, see, there's a contradiction. They say, what's going on here? Didn't Saul know who the boy was? I mean, he was, you know, every time the distressing, troubling spirit would come upon Saul, who played the music? David. Well, David was in the court of Saul. But see, that's not what this is talking about. See, Saul was not asking who David was. He was asking, who's his family? This youth, look what it says. Whose son is this youth? What family does he come from? And the reason he did that was because Saul promised to the man who killed Goliath, his daughter, remember? So he was saying, okay, I want to see who this boy's family really is. And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head. He still has the head, man. The head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, from Bethlehem. Now, after 58 verses of lengthy reading, listen carefully on this application that we make tonight. All of your life, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience warfare. You will experience persecution in your life. All who live godly, all who want to live a godly lifestyle in this world, believe me, you're going to be persecuted. You understand? You're going to be hated just like Jesus was hated because you're a believer. But sometimes in our life, many times in our life, the devil, he'll send a giant after you, man. That's a lonely time. That giant could be called, we could call it many names. We could call it the giant of anxiety, the giant of depression, the giant of fear, the giant of addiction, or the giant of lust or pornography, or the horrible giant of illness, or the giant of when our children are in trouble, or the giant when you're in a financial mess. Man, I tell you, there's a lot of giants. Your giant might be your husband, meaning he's unsaved, or your unsaved wife. Your giant could be your prodigal son or your prodigal daughter, or many, many things. But here's the thing. Every giant can be defeated. Not because we're smart, not because we're so strong, but because we believe with all of our heart that if the giant is there, the circumstances in front of us, then the battle truly is the Lord's. And God has never, ever lost a battle. And so many times, whenever the giant comes, the circumstance, the problem, no matter, and it's huge, and you look at it and you go, there is absolutely no way I can win. You've already defeated yourself. You've already defeated yourself. Listen, with God, you know, if God be for us, who in the world could be against us? Amen? So look back with me, if you don't mind, at verse 26. And look again what he says. He says, David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this man outside of the covenant of God? Did you notice that he didn't say, who is this giant man with all this war machinery on and the spears? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And that he should defy the armies of the what? The living God. Did you notice that David didn't say the army of Saul? He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, the armies of Israel. No, he didn't say that. Listen, you know what giants do? They come on your property. What had happened in verse 1? Remember, they were there. They trespassed the Philistines onto Judah's property. That's what a giant does. They come into your home. They come into your life. They come into your workplace. And it's so overwhelmingly huge. And most of the time, Christians start trembling. And they go, I can't do it. I just can't do this anymore. Loved one, listen to me. David said, who is that to defy the armies of the living God? I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart no matter what I see, no matter if everything falls apart around me, I'm telling you that I believe that the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church has no equals on this planet. We are literally undefeatable. We are the church forever triumphant. Amen? And I believe that. The Bible tells us, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says this, "If I'm delayed, I'll write to you that you may know how you should conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." We are the church of the living God, which means we share the very nature of God. Amen? We're partakers of the divine life, partakers of the nature of God, partakers of his power. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have," that's present tense, right this moment, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's who we are. Remember, just an old clay pot. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I believe with all of my heart that no matter how many giants come into your life, the different seasons of your life, I believe with all of my heart that God is always leading us in victory. Because I'm not going to look at the circumstance. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to, you know, walk and pretend it's not there. No, there it is. But, you know, I'm not going to be like the children of Israel. Remember back in the book of Numbers when they went into the land and they spied it out and they said, "Oh my gosh, there's giants in the land and there's fortified cities and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." You know, I mean, like I think I remember when I preached, I said, they must be from Texas because they're all telling a bunch of tall tales. You know what I'm saying? No, listen. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "Thanks be to God." Oh, give thanks to him. Why? Who always, not sometimes, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us manifest or makes the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Listen, if you are in the battle and there is the giant in your life, all you have to do is believe God's word. It's just that simple, isn't it? Every battle that we face in life, we face it on whether or not we will build our lives on the integrity and the faithfulness of God's word. It doesn't mean to, again, to walk in denial and all that. No, I see the giant. But you know what? I'm telling you, giant, that you may be scared, tried to scare me to death, and you're doing a good job. But the truth of the matter is I am walking in victory right this minute because my Savior is always, not sometime, he's always leading me in triumph. I believe that. Every place God leads me, today, tomorrow, I'm telling you, that is a place of my victory. That is a place of your victory. The Christian always fights from the point of victory because we're in Christ. The enemy always fights from the point of defeat. He's trying to gain what he has lost, not us. Now listen, God always leads us in triumph. It is a sad thing when the church of Jesus Christ, who has the living God, the living Savior, the presence of the mighty Holy Spirit in our lives, and we start falling apart. You know, let us not be like Israel. I mean, we just read 58 verses. Every person in the army of Israel, they stood with Saul and they stood helpless. Think about that. Only a little teenage kid was the only one who had the victory. David. I mean, the entire army was helpless and they were all in fear and they had a leader who had forfeited the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Through his own disobedience. And I say, oh Lord, you know, all those believers supposedly there, all the army of God. There's so many believers today, Christians. They believe in the God of miracles past. Oh man, what God did back then or back in the Bible. Oh, that was incredible. And a lot of Christians believe in the God of miracles future. In other words, when he returns, the second coming and all of that. And yes, there'll be things like that. But you know what? We're called to believe in the God today, right now, in the present, whatever we're facing. And you know, the thing is that whenever the giants come in and you see the damage that they do, it can wear you down. It can stress you out. You can lose sleep. You can keep day after day, you see it right there in front of your very eyes, and you're just going, how many more days? How long did Goliath walk out there and say to the children of Israel? 40 days. In the morning he'd walk out, and in the evening he would walk out. It's like it's never ending. 40 is the number of judgment, by the way. You know? And I say, okay, Lord, I want to believe that your help can be seen now. And I may not see that giant on the ground, but I see in the supernatural, he is going to bow the knee. You're coming down. You're not going to win because you can't win against me because I belong to God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, this is very important tonight. You have to ask yourself in these 58 verses, when did David kill the giant? That's one of the most important things I can say tonight. And because I was trying to figure out, okay, how did this really happen? When did he kill the giant? How do we face our giants? How do we kill giants that are in our life? You know, and you say, okay, well, I went through the narrative. I said, okay, when did Goliath die? When did his giant finally fall over that was enough? Was it when David removed Saul's armor? No. Was it when David went out and picked up the 5 smooth stones from the brook? No, that didn't do it either. Was it when David told Goliath, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to feed your big fat carcass to the birds and the beasts too. Is that when Goliath died? No, not at all. Was it when David finally walked up with Goliath's own sword and cut his head off? Is that when Goliath died? No, that's not how you kill a giant. Look back at verse 40 again. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Remember again, all created and shaped by God. Put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and here it is. He drew near to Goliath. Loved one, listen to me. That's the key. There's Goliath. The army of Israel's hiding. Saul is hiding. There's little David, the good-looking, ruddy-skinned boy about 17 years of age with a shepherd's pouch full of 5 stones, a sling in his hand, and there is his giant. And what did he do? He drew near. That's when the giant actually died. Now listen carefully. And your giant will die is when you finally take the first step toward it. In other words, usually you back up and you back up and you back up. See, David's first step made his faith visible. And God honors faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. It's impossible. Amen? The Bible tells us in James 2:17, it says, thus also faith by itself. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith always has to produce something. Amen? Verbal faith doesn't cut it. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Faith by itself, if it's dead, if it doesn't have works. So faith without works cannot be called faith. So what did David do? He equipped himself, he believed in the living God, and he drew near to the giant. He took the first step. That is always when victory comes. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you know, well, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith or your alleged faith by your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now listen, faith alone, can it be seen? No, you can't. I mean, do I have faith? Well, I do, but can you see it? No. See, faith is invisible. Faith that is not demonstrated cannot be seen. And David's first step was a step of faith. He says, I'm drawing near and you're going to go down. That's what we have to do. We have to step out and so forth. See, faith that is not demonstrated, you can't see it. In other words, you know, do you believe in serving? Well, you bet. Well, are you doing it? Because if you're not out there serving, how in the world is anybody going to see you have faith enough to serve? Or I believe I'm a big giver. Well, okay, but do you write the check out? Do you understand? Faith without works is just dead. Living faith always does something. Now listen carefully. Faith and action can never be separated. It's the works that we do, that God's called us to do, that makes our faith visible. Amen? That's exactly what happened. Now, are you facing a giant? I am, just like you are. And they could wear you down. You know what giants want you to do is quit and run. They want you to say you're defeated. They want to say, you know what? You're going to serve me because I'm going to beat you. I'm bigger and I'm badder. I'm more dangerous. You don't have the strength. You don't have what it takes to win. That's what giants tell you. That's what the devil tries to make you believe. Listen, are you facing a giant? Here's the thing. Do you believe, if you are facing a giant, do you believe that your Father, my Father in heaven, wants that giant dead?
Yes.
Listen, God's not afraid of giants. Do you understand? He's a giant killer. Listen, if you believe that, then take your first step and say it's over. You know, here's what we do. We see the giant and we say, well, I'm going to pray about it. You know, I might pray for a whole 5 years or something. No. Well, I'm going to just look at him or look at the problem, really try to analyze it. There's nothing wrong with that, except you're looking at the outward circumstances, the outward appearance, and you're not looking to God. God's the one who knows. Listen, there's only one way to defeat a giant. You draw near to that addiction, whatever it might be, that lust, whatever's trying to destroy. And you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to face you head on. You're not going to defeat me. Who are you to defy the armies of the living God? Who are you to defy my God? Amen? Who owns me, who bought me, who sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for me? You face your giant. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. The moment you step out in faith, guess who goes with you? The Lord. He's going, oh, a little battle today, huh? Oh man, I'm good at this. Yeah, just keep going. And you know what God does? He empowers you to, by his grace, by his strength, to remove the head of your giant. Whatever it might be, God says, now get up there and cut it off. I've empowered you to do that. Now listen, David is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember the name David, I told you last week, means beloved. Was Jesus the Son of God, God's beloved? Yes. Was Jesus born in Bethlehem? David was born in Bethlehem. And you know what? What similarities? Before David fought his giant, he was empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Before Jesus went after his baptism, he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then he was what? Led into the wilderness. And that's where he fought the devil. And not only that, David, it says there that we've learned that, remember what David's father did? David's father sent him, David, into the battle to check on his children. God, our Father, sent his only begotten son into this world to be the savior of the world. And you look at all the similarities. Was David scorned by his brothers? Yes. Was Jesus rejected by his own? He came to his own and his own received him not. Think about that. All the similarities. Now listen very carefully. When David won the battle, did all of Israel win too? Huh? Yes. When Jesus won our battle, have we won as well? Absolutely. Jesus' victory, Christ's victory, is now our victory. Just like David's victory was Israel's victory. Whenever David faced a Goliath, Goliath said, "Give me a man." When I face a giant circumstance and problem, I always remember what Goliath said, "Give me a man." And when I see my giant, I always say, "Well, here's the man I'm going to give you." It's the man, Christ Jesus, amen? The one who promised he would never leave me, he would never forsake me. Listen, don't deny your giant. If you have one, reckon him defeated immediately. I don't care how long you've been in the battle. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. He's defeated. Your giant really is defeated. And let him die. Watch him die. And move on to the next giant in your life. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that, Lord, the battle is yours. And that you're here. And you fight our battles. Because you know that we can't do it in our own strength. We can't defeat the devil in our own strength. That's why, God, you told us to put on your strength, to walk in your power that you've given us. You know what we need. Lord, I know there are giants in some of the people's lives tonight, and I know that maybe they feel defeated, but I believe tonight in the name of Jesus that they now know how to face their Goliath. They know now to say, I'm taking my first step of faith and I'm going to overcome you because I am in the one who has overcome this world. And nothing, not death, not peril, not nakedness, not sword, absolutely nothing, things created, things seen, things unseen, no matter what, nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, Lord, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, Lord, I thank you that the people of God here tonight, they are giant slayers, and the giants will bow the knee to them. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.